from the heart of the nautical mile, you're listening to the station that serves your community, AM 1240 WGBB.com and 1240 WGBB Freeport.
Don't change that dial. He's back live from WGBB, Long Island's oldest radio station. It's time for
Listen Up. Jesus is on the air. I feel very cheated.
And that was him.
I feel cheated, though.
Why?
You only said You didn't say
My wife says I too many ahs. I have to cut down on the ahs. So
why
don't
you ask
down.
Me where I've been?
Welcome back. First of all, welcome back. We missed you and all that stuff. You know we missed you. I said on the radio so many times. Now, where have you been?
I had a lobotomy. I don't know how to tell. What's your name?
Oh, yeah.
What's your name?
I'm Dr. Anthony Chiffo, and what's your name?
I don't know. I had a lobotomy.
You're Dr. John Palmer.
Dr. John Palmer. Okay, Dr.
And guess what? Who we got for a guest?
What?
Oh, this guy is unbelievable.
Well, I can't do anything unless I have a prayer. And we'd like to start with a prayer today, Tony, and there it comes.
Okay.
Listen.
But we still have to introduce
him. We will. Prayed along and invited Jesus, the Father, the Holy Spirit into your heart.
So let's get on to the guest.
No, I'm not going to go on to the guest today. We had this poor guy sitting across from me, Paul Miller. And Paul is a wonderful friend. And we just, how many times have you been on?
He's been on the show 4 times. He broke the record for the number of times appearing on the show. And guess what?
Do I get an award for that or something?
Yeah. Ready? Here it comes.
Wait a minute. We just booked him again for April.
Oh, my gosh. The poor guy.
So he'll have the 5th time in April. So listen. We'll
it's amazing what you can get somebody to do something for free so much.
We love it. If it's free, it's for me, you know.
Paul, of course, has a wonderful ministry that really is housed in Newark, New Jersey. Mm-hmm. And last night we had a healing service at St. Aidan's, and he talked about how he started that ministry in Newark. Maybe you just refresh the memory of our listeners, Paul.
If you're speaking of the soup kitchen,
yeah.
In early 2004, I was invited to go to this basically shut down parish. In the middle of the worst section of Newark, New Jersey, and the parish hadn't had an active pastor for something like 14 years, and there was an administrator, but he didn't even live there. And in any case, there were a couple of caretakers that were living there that asked me to go and to pray over some of the people from the street that came looking for food, and so I agreed to do that. And
And it's, of course, in a poor area in Newark, right?
The very poorest area. And in any case, I went that day, and I met basically 10 people. And they had prepared a little thing of soup for them, and it was very meager and over very quickly. But I was deeply moved by the experience of being there and by being in this church. And in fact, what I didn't tell last night, well, just so you guys have an exclusive.
Oh, another exclusive. On WGBB.
When I finished blessing these people, the two people that had asked me to come asked if I wanted to see the church itself, because this was in the church basement where they served the soup. And so they took me upstairs. And when I walked in the church, I had a St. Francis-like experience. You know, I heard the words, rebirth this church.
Wow.
And it was a very powerful, overwhelming, mystical experience, if you will. And also with that, those words, I was given a vision of what would happen in this church over the years. And it was quite specific and quite detailed. Right. In fact, I was able to write down all these details of what was going to happen. And I knew at that point that God was calling me to that church. And long story short, I went to the Archbishop and I presented him this information. And I had my good friend, who's now deceased, Father McDonough, came with me, you know, sort of moral support, because here I am, a secular Franciscan going to talk to some archbishop. It was kind of intimidating, to say the least. In any case, when I presented the information, you know, I told him what happened. I told him even about the mystical side of the experience. And then I told him exactly. And I had sent them this write-up of everything that was going to happen. You know, talk about audacious. It was unbelievable. Anyway, but I was too stupid to know, you know, so I did what I did. And we walked out of the archbishop's office, and Father McDonough was sort of shaking his head, like in disbelief. I said, "What's wrong?" He said, "I can't believe that you told him that." Yeah. He said, "I can't believe that you said that to him." And I looked at him and I said, "Well, you know what? Here's my analysis. You know, my analysis is I could have gone in there and said, listen, I'm a Franciscan. I want to help the poor. You know, will you please let me use this church to help the poor?" That could have been one option. But I thought to myself, well, if I do that and he says no, God's going to blame me for not telling him what happened. So I need to go tell him exactly what happened. And you know what? If he thinks I'm a nut, that's fine.
You went over his head to his boss.
Exactly. So anyway, that was in the spring of 2004. And last year, we served 120,000 meals there.
Whoa, it's so phenomenal.
It's 120,000
meals. It's a particularly appropriate, since yesterday was the feast day of St. Vincent de Paul, that, you know, of course, Vincent de Paul calls us to above all else, to serve the poor. Mm-hmm. In fact, there's a very, absolutely, I don't know, hope I'm not stealing Tony's
thunder, but that's okay.
But there is something that he says that's really so ironic. He says, you know, even if you're praying, even if you're busy in prayer and you see poor person in need, stop praying and go take care of them, which is really a wonderful thing. And I couldn't have imagined in my wildest dreams that somehow this, you know, great work of charity would come about. And of course, you know, I'm not even about to take even one bit of credit for it, because it couldn't have happened without God. And to this day, there's only two employees. And as I say, I'm not one of them. And we have over 300 volunteers that work every single month in order to make this happen.
Wow. And you know, St. Vincent de Paul is a perfect day to kick off the drive for coats for the homeless in your mission.
So that's another aspect of Paul's charity work. I mean, there's not only the soup kitchen, it's the coat ministry, which is phenomenal within itself.
Yes.
Why don't you explain that?
Well, again, maybe about 5 years ago, it was in February, and you know, it's amazing how you learn things, because you're not aware of things sometimes, especially if you're not in the, if you don't live or grow up in the poor section of a city, you don't realize the depth of their needs. So anyway, it was like mid-February, and we were at the kitchen, and all of a sudden someone came and knocked at the door. It wasn't even during the normal service hours, and it was a woman and three kids. It was about 20 degrees, and they didn't have any coats whatsoever. Nothing. And I knew they were, after I spoke to the woman, I realized they were staying in a shelter, and they had to be on the streets all day long. And I thought to myself, you know, I got to do something about this. And that's really what gave birth to the coat ministry. And we, what we do is we, through the generosity of many organizations and many people, we collect either new or gently used coats. And on the usually the Saturday after Thanksgiving, well, this year it's the Saturday before Thanksgiving, we give away about 700 coats in about an hour and a half.
Wow.
It's amazing. And then we do go forward after that to help people, but that's the biggest day. And very interesting, even though this ministry is based in Newark, almost all the coats come from Long Island.
Yes. And well, because you have a lot of satellites set up in Long Island, people that are willing
but
to help you.
There's a committee of people.
Yes. Oh, a big committee.
That's the satellites. Torello,
yeah, the On Your Stay bird groups.
Yeah.
And they really spearhead bringing a lot of coats in.
Yeah. And the Knights of Columbus at St. Mary's,
yes.
Manhasset are involved. And
Techie.
Techie is like the warehouse for all these things.
She's the warehouse. She's the catalyst, to be honest. She's going around to everybody. Hey, can you save coats? Can I pick up coats? How do you distribute these coats, though?
What we do is we create a Macy's for the day. We have racks and, you know, the size separators. And,
really?
And we break it up into men's, women's, and children. And then what happens is people come, and each one is assigned, believe it or not, you're going to laugh at this, but each one's assigned a personal shopper.
Good.
Wow. Every person.
That's respect of the humanity.
And then we take them, like they'll say, okay, I'm looking for a medium-sized coat for a woman. They'll take them to that area where the racks are for those women, and they're able to go through.
That's great.
And pick out the ones they want.
One word of warning, be careful of Palm. He comes as a disguise. So he may come looking for a coat.
Yeah. I get all my clothes from St. Vincent de Paul.
And they're classics.
they are.
But it's such a wonderful ministry. If they want to get in touch with the people here on Long Island as to where to send coats, they can go through Listen Up.
They can come to us. They can email us at listenup1240@aol.com. They could call us. They can call me or myself, 516-712-7005. They can call Dr. Palmer. Any way you want to get in touch with us, get in touch with us, and we'll make arrangements for those coats.
And that committee of Techie and Eileen and Pat Malico and Virginia Ferranti, they're the core of the On Your Stay prayer groups.
Right.
And they will then get back. Somebody will get back to you if you have stuff to
do. Oh, yeah.
The other thing, too, if I can mention, is that it's not just coats. If they have gloves or hats or scarves or even socks, those are all wonderful things.
The coats that are given are cleaned by cleaners on Long Island, some of them for free, others for next to nothing in cost. Right. And the women who run that cover that cost. I mean, that's really quite a phenomenal thing. I got 800 coats from them last year.
It was overwhelming.
Yeah.
And thank goodness, because, you know, of course, I wait until the last minute to find out if we're going to make it or not. Yeah. But that's where you have to trust in God, right? That's
absolutely. Right. Yeah, I remember helping you carrying coats from Techies into your car. It was quite a bit there.
Yep. Yeah.
And you also have another big part of your ministry, which is the devotion to divine mercy. Maybe tell some of the people in the audience about that.
Well, we...
there are 15 people listening. I just figured I'd let you know.
No, we're number one.
Why don't you send me their address and I'll go visit them.
We want to have a dinner in there, aren't
we? Anyway, go ahead.
Go ahead, Paul. I'm sorry.
No. I first learned of divine mercy in 1997. I was completely ignorant of it. And I was traveling with Servant of God, Maria Esperanza.
Sure.
Obviously, she wasn't Servant of God in those days. But we were in New Mexico, and someone said, let's play the chaplet. And I didn't even know what the chaplet was. And so that was my first introduction. But from that point on, there have been many things that have happened to me in my life, which have really created an intense calling to divine mercy, including, if I can say this, I suppose I can say it, I don't know.
Say whatever you want.
Including in 2009, when I was dying, the Divine Mercy Jesus appeared to me and actually held me.
What happened?
I was dying of an infection in my kidney, and they couldn't solve the problem. I was 11 months off and on in the hospital, and 2 days after that, I was overdosed in the hospital and actually died.
Wow.
But they were able to bring me back. But just before that, Divine Mercy Jesus presented himself to me. And it was an amazing experience because I was flat on my back, and I was in awful pain. And I was laying in my back in the hospital, and two people came to see me. And it was very, I guess, providential, you might say. It was a father and a daughter, but neither one knew they were coming.
Wow.
So they both show up at the same time on the same night, and I couldn't even speak. I couldn't say anything because that's how much pain I was in. And they came in, and they wanted to visit. Well, of course, I wasn't a very good visitor at that time. So I kind of motioned to my wife to tell them to pray the chaplet. So they began to pray the chaplet. And I was sort of holding my rosary beads, but I was immobile and laying upside and looking up at the ceiling. And they started to pray, and all of a sudden, Jesus was standing right in front of me, the Divine Mercy Jesus.
Wow. Mm-hmm.
And, of course, I was in shock when it happened. And then he stepped forward and embraced me in a way that was so incredible and so strong that I realized in that moment somehow that Jesus made me a permanent part of the Divine Mercy, and that this was like a recruiting call, wow, if you will. And I started to cry. And, you know, I'm German. I don't cry too much. I could count on my hand the number of times I've cried. And, of course, my wife thought I was dying because she saw me crying, and she couldn't. She was very, very upset because I was in terrible pain, but she didn't know why I was crying. And I told her to send the two people out of the room. So they left. After they left, I kind of told her what happened. And of course, she was very, you know, emotional and crying herself. And I was dazed by the experience. 2 days later, as I told you, I was overdosed. And I basically died. And they brought me back. And a week after that, I was fine. And this one young woman who came to see me that day to pray the chaplet came to see me after I had gone through all this. And we were visiting. And at the end of the visit, she said, "I have to tell you something." I said, "Okay." So she said, "You know, I know that Jesus came to you that day when we were in the room." I said, "Really?" She said, "Yeah, I couldn't see him, but I knew he was there." And not only did I know he was there, but he wasn't standing at the foot of your bed. He was standing straight over you as you were laying down. So she knew the exact. And, you know, to me, that was a great confirmation because, you know, obviously I was on drugs and all these things and, you know, anything's possible. But I mean, I believe totally that it had happened. Well, anyway, that was probably the most significant event. But I had already established the Center for Divine Mercy before that. And I had already propagated the Divine Mercy. And, you know, it's interesting because if you read the Diary of St. Faustina, one of the things Faustina talks about is Jesus says to her, "Listen, whoever promotes this," I mean, I'm colloquializing it here, "whoever promotes this thing, I'm going to take special care of them." Mm-hmm. Of course, I didn't know that, you know, necessarily, but I can see. So that became a big thing. And now, because of that, because of all those events and the establishment of the New Jersey Center of Divine Mercy, I've actually renamed my ministry the Healing Ministry of Divine Mercy.
Wow.
So that's how it got started. And every month we do a service, which is an exposition benediction, the chaplet, a healing service, and the mass. Every second Saturday of the month, we do it at the center in Newark. Wow. And of course, I travel. I wouldn't say all over the world, but a lot of the world, promoting Divine Mercy and the message of Divine Mercy.
So you're a pretty busy guy for Jesus. I mean, you're doing a lot of work for him, aren't you?
Well, I have no choice.
I would like to share something because I was in the hospital at the beginning of the month, September 7th, with a lot of bleeding from the prostate.
Right.
And I've never really been in the hospital before. And I woke up in the morning after they finally put me in a room, and I have a word gift. And in the word gift, it was basically saying, I'm Jesus the Messiah. I'm here with you. And I promise you that I am going to give you a miracle. And I said, I had nothing to write on, but they gave me a piece of paper. And throughout the stay in the hospital, whenever I would go down, I'd have to pick up the pen and there would be words of encouragement. Don't forget, expect a miracle, whatever. And then I got out on Sunday, like getting out of prison, right? And I figured it was all over. But for the next 2 weeks, I had nothing but excruciating pain and horrific stuff. And time and again, people would bring me Eucharist. Tony did that. Kathy Mayhew and Techie brought me the Eucharist. And each time, every day, it was just an unbelievable, painful experience. And I dreaded going to bed at night, because when I would go to bed at night, every hour on the hour, I had to go up and go into the bathroom. And during that time, because my bladder had stopped working several years ago, during that time, I would go in and I would go to the bathroom the proper way, if you want.
Right.
And the bladder was working, whatever. In fact, the day I was supposed to go back, they had left the Foley, and the day they took the Foley out, I had such pain, I almost passed out. And I could realize, what is going on here, you know? To make a long story short, each time during those next 2 weeks when there was something to come up that would make me feel horrible, I had those words that I expect a miracle, I'm with you. And then one day, towards the end of the experience, he gave me letters in the morning, words in the morning, which I wrote, what I do every day. And a woman came, who was a friend, and prayed with me. And she had a word gift. It was exactly the words I had gotten that morning, almost word for word.
How beautiful.
Yeah. Very beautiful.
And then I went out another day. I was supposed to go get the results of the test, and he told me to cancel that. And I went and did a full day with whatever, and then I came home that night, and all during this time, urinating properly, right? And then I go home at night, and the doctor had left a message that my bladder is not working. So I said, holy bananas, what is this?
Right.
And then just recently, I guess, during this past week, all the pain left.
Oh, thanks be to God.
Yeah, everything left. And I've been able to start to sleep and get back to a regular routine. I don't want to take a lot of time on it, but I
could tell you're feeling better.
Yeah, yeah. But you know, you just gave me the courage to tell that.
Well, you know what? I feel so honored to be amongst two very spiritual and religious people.
Well, you're the same.
Here am I, just a mere peon, and thank you for allowing me to be amongst you.
This is
going to
be a mutual admiration.
Yes, I see.
But Paul, your work is unbelievable. We're going to get back to you a little bit later. But Trevor, we would like to, if I can get your attention, we'd like to go into the saint of the day. And
well, the saint of the day, quite honestly, yesterday I had St. Michael all picked out, and then suddenly it hit me like a bunch of bricks that it was the feast day of St. Vincent de Paul, and I should look into it, and I did. And so I was impressed, and I was astounded. Now, Palmer last night asked me who the saint of the day was. I didn't want to tell him, so I says, I don't know, Saint, what do you call? Whatchamacall? But it was Saint Vincent de Paul. And the reason why I chose, and I really fell for it, was because when I studied him, he fit the model of the Paul Miller we got in front of us. And the way Paul Miller works, the way he got called, the ministry to the poor. And actually, he actually confirmed the selection today on the radio when he mentioned St. Vincent de Paul. And so, Paul, this one's for you. So, St. Vincent de Paul, there were a few saints that...
Can I drink too?
I'll get one for you eventually, okay, Palmer. There are a few saints that I've selected as that has been as active as St. Vincent de Paul. But you know what? He wasn't always that way. He did want to be a priest. He was born in the year 1851 and into a poor family, and they were very religious, and his father encouraged him and helped him to become a priest. But the reason why he wanted to become a priest, and his chief motive, was so that he could obtain enough of money to retire early and return home and provide for his family. That might have been the wrong reason to become a priest, but Jesus had other plans. So his early hopes for advancement into the priesthood actually led to nothing. He made two trips to Rome. He was promised money from a will. He never got it. In 1608, he moved to Paris, where he came under the influence of a father, a priest, a cardinal, Pierre de Barol, whom he took as his spiritual director, and Father André Duval, a professor, who was to be his vice man. For the next three decades, this marked a turning point in Vincent's spiritual journey. His personal ambition, was receding, and his attention to God and vocation were advancing. And so they advanced and constantly advanced. And one time he was accused of theft by one of his roommates, and St. Vincent did not defend himself, showing himself to be more like the Lord, and when he was being accused, and less interested in self-advancement than public image. The real thief confessed years later. In 1612, he was named pastor of St. Medrid in France, in a poor rural parish of Paris. As pastor, he experienced the priesthood in a way unknown to him to that point, and told the bishop he was happier than the bishop himself and even the pope to be in the ministry he was in. However, in less than a year, he was recalled to Paris to become a chaplain. And so Vincent was on the estates in Paris and heard the confession of a dying man who told the Madame de Gaulle, de Gandhi, that he would have been damned without Vincent's ministry. And so, on the deathbed, confession of a dying servant opened Vincent's eyes to the crying spiritual needs of the peasants of France. This seems to have been a crucial moment in the life of the man from a small farm in France who has become a priest with little more ambition than to have a comfortable life. But God, Jesus, soon changed that. He was witness to the poor of France. He was witness to the people that had no clothes, that had no coats, that had no food. And he said, something has to be done about this. Someone has to take care of the poor. And so he started a ministry, as Paul did, for the poor. Started a ministry to finding coats, to having a food kitchen, to taking care of the pregnant, unmarried woman, to take care of the children. And his ministry just grew and grew and grew and grew until finally he had an army of the poor that were in his service, honor him, that looked up to him, that came to him for food, for clothing, for shelter. And his ministry just grew and grew and grew. And so the missionary desire of Vincent led him to grasp the sad situation in such a serious way at the Church of France. He was characterized by poverty. He wanted to fight ignorance, division amongst the Catholics, and the lack of zeal in the pastors and the priests. And so, that's what he did. A priest that started so grandiose in his own right turned out to be so humble, so desirous of helping the poor, so Jesus-like, that he is truly a saint to be looked at.
Saint of the poor.
Saint of the poor. And
you can see the parallel with Paul.
Yeah, so this hit me
now,
like...
We know you, Paul. You're not a saint. We know that.
Well, you
take
know
it
what?
Easy, guys.
We don't know about this. But you know what, Paul? Let me tell you the truth. I'm sorry, St. Michael. I will do you next week, probably, St. Michael. But this hit me like a ton of bricks. You fitted the model of St. Vincent de Paul. And Jesus, I apologize for answering Palmer in such a lackadaisical way yesterday when he asked me who the saint of the day was. I didn't want to reveal it to him. So I said, I don't know, Saint whatchamacallit. So, but that was St. Vincent.
But I don't apologize to you about my lobotomy.
So anyway, just one more thing I wanted to say.
Go ahead.
There were a few saints that have been so active. Once he got the Holy Spirit, once Jesus got a hold of him, like Jesus got a hold of you, with the mercy, the divine mercy, he did. In 1616, he was struck by the need to organize practical works of charity. In 1625, he founded the Congregation of the Mission for the Poor. He just kept going on and on. I got a whole itinerary of things that he did. In the process of guiding the groups that he founded, Vincent carried on an enormous correspondence writing program. Mm-hmm. He just kept going on and on and on. In 1638, he took up the work of the family for more than 300 of people that would abandon each year in the streets. He walked the streets. He picked them up. He carried them. Mother Teresa. And so,
see, that's God's goal, right? Help the poor.
Pope Francis was selected as the Pope. I remember these words. One of the cardinals went over to Pope Francis to congratulate him, and he says, "Don't forget the poor."
Yeah.
And I think that's the ministry.
And people
are
upset with the interview that he gave to America because they focused on things that perhaps he said, "Yeah, they're there," but let's not overlook the real mission, share God's love with the needy, the poor.
Yeah. So, Paul, this one was for you. From my heart, I'm not
saying... It's very embarrassing.
I don't want to embarrass you.
I like to see you.
But I know. I think you're enjoying it.
I'm reveling in it.
But, Paul, I don't want to embarrass you, and I was afraid of that. But I wanted to do it to honor you. And so it's a humble way of me honoring you, and I hope I am. And I hope I'm not embarrassing you, but you are truly doing the work of Jesus. Another mission you do that wasn't mentioned yet.
That's the healing ministry.
The healing ministry.
That's where we're going. And,
Trumped you, Palmer.
I know.
You guys are like a well-oiled machine.
You know who's providing the oil, though. You know? But tell us about the healing ministry that has evolved.
I have some questions for you on it.
Okay. Well, the healing ministry began shortly after I met Maria Esperanza for the first time, but I never really understood, to be quite honest, where it was going, where it was headed. And I think I've mentioned this on the show before. It's all started very innocently with three people asking me to pray, and there were three miracles, which were quite shocking to me. And I went to Maria Esperanza, who, as I told you, was my spiritual mother and essentially my spiritual director. And I said, "What's going on here? You know, you never said anything about healing or anything like that." And she said to me, "Well, our Lord was testing you. He wanted to find out if you had enough faith to do what he wants you to do, because what he wants you to do is going to take tremendous faith." And I'm glad to say that you passed the test. And so that's what sort of opened the door. Over the next 3 years, I never told anybody. I never did. I did absolutely nothing.
You were a closet healer.
I was a complete closet healer. I never I didn't even tell my children for a year. My children were grown. I didn't have any website. I never spoke in a church. I just literally went from praying to 3 minutes a day, and I'm sad to say that, but that was the case, to 4 hours a day. Over 3,000 wow. people all over the world somehow found out about me, and I would come home every day. You know, my name is a common name. Paul Miller is a very common name. If you know, there's tons of them. And same, they'd find me and ask me to pray. And, you know, to this day, I've never met a single one of those people. Mm-hmm. But I have books at home of petitions, and there were healings, to be honest, all over the world. And that's what sort of started to foment the whole thing.
That would do it.
Well, it did do it, because finally, Father McDonough, I mentioned him, I think, before.
Yes.
Listeners may not know about him.
Father Ed McDonough was the first canonically approved healing priest in the United States. He was, you know, at the time of his heyday, let's say, was, I think, probably the most famous healing priest in the world. I mean, he would go, he had healing services, and he would get 10,000 people mm-hmm. every month mm-hmm. in one wow. place at one time. Mm-hmm. When he would go to Ireland for the week, he'd get 250,000 people.
Wow.
They did a special on him, CBS, because he would go into the church, and he'd have holy water, and he'd anoint and a whole entire section of the church would fall in the pews, wow. Every person. It was really amazing. He was really filled with the Spirit. Anyway, I caught him at the end of his career, so to speak. We became, because of Maria Esperanza, we became friends. And he invited me one day to go up to Boston to the Basilica of Our Lady of Perpetual Help, which was his mother church that he worked at. And he said to me, I want you to tell your story of how you were healed by Maria Esperanza. You know, when Maria prayed for you. But I don't want you to talk about praying for people, because he knew that I had prayed for people for years. He knew a lot about me that the public didn't know. And he said, I don't want you to talk about your mystical experiences. I don't want you to talk about any of that. Just talk about how you were healed. And so I said, okay, I agreed to do it. I went to Boston. I sat in the pews with 1,000 other people, literally. And he calls me up, and I get up and I do my 10-minute thing on how I was healed, and I sat back down again. I thought, okay, that's that. And so then it came time to do the actual laying on of hands, and he gets up there and he says, well, today I'm going to do something I never did before. I'm going to ask Paul Miller to pray to bless people with me. Well, all of a sudden the closet door was open, mm-hmm. and I wouldn't get up. And he kept saying, no, come on up. And so I wouldn't get up. And I'll tell you, it's so funny. I'll tell you why I didn't get up. Because I'm sitting there. It shows you how pride works. I'm sitting there. I'm in this place. So there's like over 1,000 people there, literally, from all over the world, with the most famous healing priest probably at the time, right? They've all come to see him. I figure if I get up there, nobody's going to get on my line. I'll be standing up there by myself.
Yeah.
So he didn't get up. So finally he got so frustrated with me, he sent somebody out to literally pull me up to the altar. And he gave me holy water, and which, I never used. I used to just pray at home, right, in the privacy of my own room. Mm-hmm. And he said, start over there. So that's how it all started, and it's really a funny story, all the things that happened. And
the rest is history.
And the rest is history. That mm-hmm. opened the door yeah. in at the end of the last Sunday of January 2000. And from that time, I was his partner for the rest of, until he died.
Wow.
In Boston. Every month I would travel to Boston, and then, of course, that opened up the whole...
I have to say, and when you pray over people, and my observations, there are very few people that don't fall in the spirit if you pray with them. As a matter of fact, I've even seen Palmer fall in spirit, and I never saw him fall before. But there are very few that don't, and you go down. I have a question, if it's okay.
Sure.
About the healing ministry and pray overs and stuff like that. Right. That. Mm-hmm. Are there... In your estimation, are there only certain people that should be praying over people, or can anyone pray over people? I mean, like, lot of churches do have healing masses, and they have lady come up and pray over people. And I mean, do you have to be unofficially ordained by Jesus to be able to pray over people, or can anyone pray over people?
Well, I think that, you know, via our baptism and confirmation and the influx of the Holy Spirit, everyone can pray for someone. If you want to differentiate someone like myself and my own ministry, say, against someone else who doesn't do it sort of professionally, let's say, it's a difference of degree in what God's trying to do through that healing.
I see.
You know, in my case, I don't ever pray in teams. I don't pray as part of the charismatic experience. In fact, I always sort of say tongue in cheek, you know, I'm not really a charismatic. I may have a charismatic gift, but I'm not really very charismatic. I'm not really a charismatic. It's not my style of worship. But at the same time, I respect it and I have no problem with it. But for example, I know that God gave me this gift for one specific reason, to lead souls back to Him. And so for me, it's an integral part. When I'm called upon to use my gift of healing, it's really a method of conversion of people. And so it doesn't make sense for me to be involved with a group of people doing it, because that's not allowing what God wants to come through my healing to get to that person.
I understand perfectly.
And the other part of it is this, that you know, you can see the difference, say, between someone who prays, you know, who has given a gift to pray over people through, let's say, life in the Spirit or something like that, versus someone that God specifically picks for a certain mission, where healing would be a method of conversion. And that's their praying. Like, I've prayed over a number of atheists who are instantly converted. Wow. I mean, absolutely on the spot converted, without any talk, without any catechesis, without anything. Because of the influx of the Holy Spirit.
Maybe we ought to have a healing ministry and say, atheists, welcome.
You know, the question that I'm going to lead into, because I'd like us to pray for our listeners.
Oh, absolutely.
A lot of people just don't believe that healing is real. And I came across a song, and I love this one. It's from John Michael Talbot, and it's "Heal Me, Jesus, Heal Me, Jesus." Many times people don't think John Michael Talbot's stuff is very slow. This is not.
Don't
listen
dance
to
on
these
the table.
Words.
Stay off the table, Palmer.
Take up your mat and walk. He said, "Heal me, He asks us, what do we really want? We say,
and the reason why I play that, the healing service for today is for atheists, non-believers, doubters, people filled with fear, worry, are disgusted with God. And we're asking Jesus, we're going over everyone's head, we're going over the bishop, over the pope, over everyone, we're going right up to the boss here, and we're going to ask him, hey, these guys don't believe. So we ask, prove it to them. We ask people who are listening, what is it you want healed? What is it you want healed? Stop for a moment. What are you looking for? You're not happy, obviously. You've found nothing in what you're doing. You're miserable because you're not with God. Now, what do you want? And Jesus is standing right before you right now saying, all right, big guy. All right, big gal, what do you want? What do you want me to do?
John, you just confirmed a quote from St. Vincent de Paul.
Good.
You're forcing me into reading it.
Oh, no. There it is. There goes the rest of the show.
Shameless plug.
All right.
Good.
So St. Vincent de Paul said, trust in him, I beg you, and you will have the fulfillment of what your heart desires.
Amen.
Jesus knows when you do not trust in him, and he begs you, trust in him.
Well, I'm a little bit more belligerent. Not only trust, stand up and look up. Raise your fist if you want and say,
well,
come on, Lord.
He was too. He actually also said, free your mind from all that troubles you.
Yep.
God will take care of things. You will be unable to make haste in this choice without so to speak, grieving the heart of God, because he sees that you do not honor him sufficiently. Would you? Your holy trust.
All right. And now that we got you guys listening and we have you standing up and requesting, he's saying inside of me, now, dear friend, be still. Know I am your God. Be still. Let me in. Be still. Listen to my still, quiet voice in you. Be still. And these three men are going to pray for your needs. Praise your Lord, and we thank you. Whatever comes into your mind, guys.
Well, very quickly what comes into my mind is that I want to thank God for the show. I want to thank Jesus for allowing us to do it. And I want to thank Jesus for the listeners. And I'm asking Jesus to pray for all the listeners, watch over them, and pray for our petitions that are in there. There are people that are out of work, people that are having problems with discontent, people that are sick, people that have cancer. So we're just asking Jesus, thank you so much for all that you're doing for this show. And we ask that you watch over our audience and you watch over our petitions.
And he's saying inside of me, hey, I wanted to talk to you. That's why I had this guy Palmer be so belligerent. Be still. I will touch you in different ways today than you have ever, ever expected. I will rise up in you. I may do it at this instant, and I may do it later on today. But rest assured, I'm here, and I will talk to your heart, and I bring you to a knowledge and awareness that my sacred heart is inviting you into my quiet time so I can touch you and heal you. Let me love you. Let me love you. Let me touch you. I, Jesus the Messiah, with the ascent of the Father, the indwelling of our most Holy Spirit, bind and cast out all spirits of negativity in your inner voice. I change your voice. I change it from angry and belligerent and fist-waving. I change it to gentle love, by gentle love, and through my gentle love, I'm here, my friends. I am here. Don't analyze. Don't think. I'm here. Let me rise up in you quietly now. I give you, first of all, my peace. Give you my peace. And I seal you now in my most precious blood. I make that your new wineskin. And I tell you now, we will do this exercise repeatedly, daily, over the next many days in time. And I will come to you. And you cannot predict how. You cannot control when. You don't even know where. But you have agreed by going silent to open a relationship with me. And I never ignore a friend who lays down all of his human negativity and all of his sinfulness. So listeners, those of you who have close down and listen to me. Oh, here come a few latecomers. That's all right. Better late than never. Think of the person who died on the cross next to me. Be still now. Be still. Paul, do you have that prayer to the Sacred Heart that you usually say?
Yes, sir.
Would you say that?
Of course. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. Lord, you said, ask and you shall receive. Seek and you shall find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. And so I bring the petitions of all those who are connected with us today through this radio program to your most Sacred Heart. I ask you to bless them and heal them in body, mind, and soul according to your will. I ask you to be moved by these petitions, as you're moved by the tears of Martha and Mary for their beloved brother Lazarus, as you're moved by your mother's request at the marriage ceremony at Cana, should move by the faith of the Samaritan woman who believed she'd be healed by touching the tassel of your cloak. I thank you, Lord, for the many times when you've intervened in the past, especially on behalf of those with us today. And I look forward with peace, hope, and joy at your future coming for the conversion of souls. Jesus, I trust in you. Jesus, I trust in you. Jesus, I trust in you.
Amen.
In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.
Paul, can you very quickly give a blessing to our listeners?
I just did.
Well, I thought that was for the petitions.
No, that's for everything.
That's for everything. It's like one blessing does all.
We want to just end the program with a setup. Is we want to lift Jesus high. And that's our way of saying thank you, Lord, for all your gifts. Paul, thank you for being here.
It's my great pleasure. Thank you, Paul. It's been a blessing.
We want to see. We want to see. Do you want to do that one?
From the heart of the Nautical Mile, you're listening to the station that serves your community, AM 1240 WGBB.com and 1240 WGBB Freeport.
Expressed in the following program do not necessarily represent those of the staff, management, or owners of WGBB.